Thank you, oh my Father. This picture of God as Father and the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught us, starts with our Father. And when you sit down and think about that, it flows that if we have a Father, then we're part of a family. And that's the picture that I want us to look at this morning. Last week we looked at the bride of Christ, what it was to be the bride of Christ, and it's this whole aspect of devotion within the church, devotion of the church to Jesus Christ, and his complete and utmost devotion to the church. This morning, as we think about this idea of the church as the family of God, it's about relationships. Relationships. If you go right back to the very start of the Bible, you find Adam and Eve in this perfect relationship with God. There is nothing that gets in the way of that relationship. That relationship is perfect, it is total, it is complete. There is nothing that you could add to that relationship to make it better. This lovely picture of God walking with them. This closeness. I remember when I first met Heather, when we were both at school, I remember a man, old man beside us, lived beside us, who caught me by the arm one day and said, "I see you're walking out with a wee girl." And it was this picture of, well, if you were walking with somebody, you wanted to get to know them better. This idea of a relationship. So when we read of God walking with Adam and Eve in the garden, it's this picture of relationship, of closeness. But we know that was broken. You're not far into the Bible when you find this sin breaking into the world, and what we call the fall then just destroys all those relationships. Relationships between Adam and Eve and their heavenly Father, but also between Adam and Eve, things change. And now if you were to read through further on in Ephesians in that passage, you would find that we are all alien and strangers in relation to God. So we've moved from this position of being friends of God, being family with God, being in this close relationship, to now being strangers and aliens. That's a difficult thing. Paul, in this letter to the Ephesians, even says we're objects of his wrath. We deserve his anger. But God hasn't left us there. Jackie read for us these verses, verse 4 of this chapter 1. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless." Before the very foundation of the world, God chose a family for himself. That's incredible. God chose a family for himself. Adam was God's son because of creation. Israel then became God's son because he adopted them. He chose them. The Bible says he didn't choose them because there was any particular merit in them, but simply because he loved them. There was nothing great about them. They weren't, as Chris was reminding us, they weren't picked because they were really good at something or really excellent at doing something. God simply chose them because he loved them. And when Moses speaks God's words to Pharaoh, remember Moses leading God's people out of Egypt? When Moses speaks God's word to Pharaoh, Moses said, "Israel is my firstborn son." So Israel is this son of God. You turn onto Romans and you discover that it is in the heart of God to save, to rescue his people, Israel. But again, it's not because of any merit they had, but because God chose them. God loved them. God had made that choice and there was no going back on it. This is one agreement which will not be reneged on. This is one agreement which will not be renegotiated. God's love is unchanging and unfailing. And so Israel is adopted as God's son. But also as you read through the Bible, you discover that King David and the kings of his line are also God's son. So in the Psalms, God says this to David, "You are my son, today I've become your father." So there are these two themes. There's Israel is chosen as God's son, and this line of David, this line of kings from David, are also chosen as God's son. And when we move on to look at Jesus, we find those two things coming together in him. Jesus, who is the true Israel, Jesus, who is the true son of David, all of God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus. And we see Jesus, who because of his divine nature has always been God's son. There was never a time when Jesus wasn't God's son. But now he fulfills those promises for Israel and David's line. And when you and I are united to Jesus by faith, when we acknowledge Jesus as Savior and Lord of our own lives, then we share in that sonship and all of its privileges. Now, sometimes in our day, when we look at this and we hear the Bible saying you will be sons of God, we tend to bristle a wee bit and think, well, hang on a wee minute, what about daughters? When the Bible talks about sons, it's going back to that culture where the son got the inheritance. So it's not saying daughters don't matter. It's saying in our thinking, the thinking of this time, the son got everything. So this is how God sees you. You get everything. Children of God, you're the ones who get everything. United to Jesus by faith, we share in that sonship. We share being part of God's family. But it's not an automatic thing. It's not something that's simply handed on from parent to children. It's something we need to choose. You remember the beginning of John's gospel where John simply says Jesus came to his own and they didn't receive him. Jesus is right in the middle of his own people. He's declaring the kingdom of God has come and his own people do not receive him. But listen to this. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave what? He gave the right to become children of God. To those who believed in his name, to those who received him, he gave the right to become children of God, to be part of the family of God. Children born not of natural descent nor of human decision, but born of God. We don't just bump into this. We don't absorb this family nature. We come because we receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And in union with him, we benefit as children. And that's a wonderful thing. Paul, when he writes to the church in Galatians, simply says, when the time had fully come, that's a wonderful biblical phrase, when the time had fully come, when the time was right, that's when God acts. We may think that our timing is right, but actually, God's time is perfect. So, Galatians, when the time had fully come, when the time was right, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, and here it is, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because of Jesus. Part of the family. And it's an astonishing thing when you stop to think about it. This is the God who created this vast universe that we're only beginning to see bits of in his vastness, in his precision, in his beauty, in his wonder. This is the God who is behind that. This God so loves you that he wants you to be part of his family. This God so loves you that he gave his one and only Son, that through faith in Jesus you can be part of his family. That's an astonishing thing. God wants to have this relationship with you. Now, sometimes we talk about the family of God, and we all know that not everybody has a great experience of family. For some folks, family is traumatic, difficult. And maybe if we talk about the family of God, it raises all sorts of issues for them. We need to be careful that we look at God's word through his eyes. So we don't assess what family is by looking at our own family situation and saying, well, if that's what God's family is like, I don't want to have anything to do with that. We need to look at it the other way around. And look at God's family and say, well, that's what family can be. That's what family was designed to be. That's what family was supposed to be. And I want to be part of it. And through faith in Jesus, you and I can be part of that. So in Ephesians, again, chapter 2, Paul simply says, we are no longer foreigners and aliens. Way back, Genesis, Adam and Eve become alienated from God. We are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. No longer foreigners, aliens, but part of God's family. That's God's purpose. For us to live in relationship with him forever. So in Christ, he's made us part of his family to share his love, to share his glory. And when we're part of that family, we discover what it is to be loved and cherished, to be celebrated and forgiven. We know the story of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. And our emphasis and our focus is so often on the son and his going off the rails, or whatever you want to call it, and then coming back. And that's important that we see that. But above and beyond that and overarching all of that is this unfailing love of God. The picture there is of a father who stands at the edge of his home, at his gate, just looking down the road, just longing for the time when he will see his son coming. Wanting his son. Wanting to fold his son in his arms once more. That's the love that God has for you and for me. A love that welcomes, a love that celebrates, a love that forgives, a love that cherishes. And when we experience that love, then we can be confident. We can be confident because our lives are in his hands. Our lives are not in the hand of fate, whatever that is. When we've experienced the very grace of God in Jesus Christ in our own lives, when we know how much he values us, that he gave his one and only son for us, then as Paul says, will he not also give us everything else? We are safe in his hands. And so we need to learn to live as family. Now, we all know that has its high points and its low points. I'd love to bring people up and ask them, what's the low point in your family life? But I'm not going to do that, because we'd be here all day. But we all know it can be difficult to live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. to live below with saints we know, now that's a different story. We need to learn to live together. And like any family, we will have differences. Like any family, we will have disagreements. But we have this oneness in Jesus that should overwhelm any problems, any disagreements, any issues that we face. So that when people look at us, they don't see the things that divide us. That's one of the sadnesses of the church with a big C. People look at the church worldwide and see the things which divide us off from each other. When we find our oneness in Jesus, then the thing that people should see is not what divides us, but who unites us. What people should see is not us bickering and arguing, but giving our praise and thanks to God because of the grace he has shown us in Jesus Christ. It's not a call to be all identical. We look at our grandchildren and the family keep saying, oh, they're all so different. And you just think, isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't life be terribly boring if we were all exactly the same? Looked the same, behaved the same, thought the same. Life would be dreadful. And so we're all together with all our differences, but those differences begin to disappear because we take on this family likeness. And the Bible simply says that what God is doing in us is making us more and more like Jesus. And as that process goes on, as the Holy Spirit works in us to make us more like Jesus, then that's what the world sees. They stop saying the little niggling things that divide us, and they start seeing Jesus and his love for the church and his love for this world. So we need to keep on praying for each other. Ephesians has that lovely verse where we're asked to always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray for each other. Probably most people in here don't know that on a Sunday morning, there's a list of people, I never know who it's going to be, but within our elders, who will sidle up to me and say, Stephen, I'm praying with you this morning. Nothing. Nothing encourages me more in ministry than to have those wee words whispered in my ear. Stephen, it's my morning to pray with you. But it's not just about the elders and the minister. It's about each other. I know, looking around the congregation, there are people here who do that day by day. Can I pray with you? I will pray for you. I have been praying for you. That's part of what it is to be the family, that we encourage each other. So we need to do that. The other lovely thing is, as part of the family of God, no matter where you go, you will find your brothers and sisters. And I look around this morning, and we have a friend from Japan. You can go to Japan, you can find your brothers and sisters there because you're part of one family. We have our lovely friends from Ukraine. Brothers and sisters, because of Jesus. We go to Eswatini, we find there our brothers and sisters. Where's Timothy gone to? Timothy's over there. Go to Slovakia, and we find our brothers and sisters because of Jesus. The wonderful thing, one of the wonderful things about the family of God is that there are no borders. Wherever you go, you will find your brother, your sister. And we need to do that. We need in these days to learn how to encourage each other, to help each other, so that the world will say, as they did of the early church, look at how these Christians love each other. Not tear each other down, but build each other up. Not chat behind each other's backs, but love each other. May God give us the grace, first of all, to hear his invitation to come through faith in Jesus, the one who died for you that your sins might be forgiven, to come through faith in Jesus to be part of his family, and then grace to live and to grow as that family where he has placed us, so that his family gives him praise and glory. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you haven't stayed distant. And even though you are the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, because of Jesus, we can cry out, Abba, Father. Lord, help us to begin to understand a little bit more of what it means to be part of your family. And then as your family, help us to grow in our likeness of Jesus. And help us to grow in our love for this world and our love for each other. And to you and you alone be all praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.